time of church anniversaries, you don't simply have a thank offering. We always have a guest preacher to remind ourselves that we are not the only people to believe in Christ, and to remind ourselves in particular that we belong to a wider Baptist family. And I'm delighted to be able to welcome Paul Goodliffe to our church this morning. Paul and I go back some way. You were indeed at one stage one of my students. Gosh, it makes me feel very old looking at you now, but there we are. And Paul works at Didcot, which is the resource centre of the Baptist Union, and Paul heads up all matters relating to Baptist ministry. So do come on up here. And I thought that it'd be good to ask you one or two questions. And first of all, does your job excite you?
Yes, it does.
How does it excite you?
I'm excited by seeing so much of what ministry can offer to the life of our churches and to our union. Every year in June, we bring all of those ministers who are 2 years after being ordained, after they're going into their first pastorate, we bring them to a four-day conference for newly accredited ministers. And on the third day of that conference, we allow the groups that they're in to choose one of the stories that have been told in that group of newly accredited ministers, and then they tell that story to the whole of the conference, 50 or 60 newly accredited ministers. And so we have something like a dozen stories told of imaginative and often spectacular ways in which, at the very beginning of ministry, ministers are making an impact and churches are making an impact on their communities. All sorts of wonderful ideas. Paul, when I go back into pastoral ministry, I'm going to have so many ideas as to what to do, because I keep a note of all these things. But the church which calls me is going to be in serious trouble, I think.
Well, does your work ever frustrate you? And if so, what frustrates you?
Well, let me tell you two more things that also excite me before I do that.
Right.
I'm excited by the growing number of women ministers amongst us. Do you know, last year, those who started training for ministry in September of last year, who were in their first year now, almost 50% of those ministerial students were women.
Goodness.
I'm excited that we are finding more and more of those gifted women who are hearing that call from God and expressing God. But I'm frustrated by the number of churches which say, well, it's all right for another church to have a woman minister, but not here, please. That frustrates me. It frustrates me because I moderate a group called the National Settlement Team, which helps ministers find the churches they're looking for and churches like yourselves find their next minister or member of their team. And the number of churches that say, we will not have a woman here, that frustrates me. One of the other exciting things is just the sheer vibrancy of the black ministers and the black-led churches in our union. They are wonderful and fantastic. And yet I'm also frustrated that some of our black ministers seem to find themselves pigeonholed to only be able to lead black churches. Now, that frustrates me because many of these black ministers are superbly gifted, and I don't want them to be pigeonholed into that particular kind of church. I think they can lead any church. And so I'd love us as a union to be just that more inclusive, more open, so that some of the deep ingrained prejudices that we have, not gospel prejudices, but prejudices, we identify them and put them to one side, so that we might truly be a gospel rainbow people here, reaching out into our communities and our land for the gospel. That's what I want to see.
Well, that's food for thought. Thank you very much. Jeff Rowlands and Maudrian Burton are going to come and read to us from God's word, first from Luke 24, and then from 1 Peter chapter 1, and then Paul will preach to us.
Our first reading, as Paul said, is Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. That's on page 115 of the Good News Bible. The Walk to Emmaus. On that same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village named Emmaus, about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem, and they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. As they talked and discussed, Jesus himself drew near and walked along with them. They saw him, but somehow did not recognize him. Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about to each other as you walk along?" They stood still with sad faces, One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening there these last few days?" "What things?" he asked. "The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "This man was a prophet and was considered by God and by all the people to be powerful in everything he said and did. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified. And we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to set Israel free. Besides all that, this is now the third day since it happened. Some of the women of our group surprised us. They went at dawn to the tomb, but could not find his body. They came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some of our group went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are! How slow you are to believe everything the prophets said! Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter his glory?" And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they held him back, saying, "Stay with us, the day is almost over and it is getting dark." So he went in to stay with them. He sat down to eat with them, took the bread and said the blessing. Then he broke the bread and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Wasn't it like a fire burning in us when he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" They got up at once and went back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples gathered together with the others and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." The two then explained to them what had happened on the road and how they had recognized the Lord when he broke the bread.
The second reading is 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through to number 23. That's on page 293 in the Good News Bible. "You call him Father when you pray to God, who judges all people by the same standard, according to what each one has done. So then, spend the rest of your lives here on earth in reverence for him. For you know what was paid to set you free from the worthless manner of life handed down by your ancestors. It was not something that can be destroyed, such as silver or gold. It was the costly sacrifice of Christ, who was like a lamb without defect or flaw. He had been chosen by God before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from death and gave him glory, and so your faith and hope are fixed on him. Now that by your obedience to the truth you have purified yourselves and have come to have a sincere love for your fellow believers, love one another earnestly with all your heart, for through the living and eternal word of God you have been born again as the children of a parent who is immortal, not mortal. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, just before we turn to reflect upon that gospel passage, can I bring you greetings from the church where my wife Jill and I are in membership. It's a church plant in the town of Bicester, just north of Oxford. And they'll be 20 minutes into their morning service now. And greetings from Orchard Baptist Fellowship. Actually, we've got a guest in Bicester this morning. It's the Archbishop of Canterbury, who is laying the foundation stone of the new Anglican parish church being built 1 minute from where we walk, from where we live. We can walk to it within a minute. We shan't be going there because I'm a Baptist, but it is being built. as a church plant on a new estate where we live. So that's an important occasion for Bure Park Estate in Bicester this morning. Greetings, too, from my colleagues at Baptist House and from the wider Baptist Fellowship. Shall we pray? Loving God, by your Spirit, you caused the Scriptures to be written, and we ask by your same Spirit you will interpret them to our hearts and grant us the ability to understand and the desire to follow your ways. In the name of Christ. Amen. I should say thank you too for your welcome and also for the way in which you support Baptist Home Mission and the Baptist Missionary Society, not just on anniversary Sundays, but month by month and year by year. In fact, at the assembly, which was last weekend, I was in a seminar with a BMS lawyer who's just come back from Uganda and pioneered that project. And so that was fascinating to hear that you're supporting that for your anniversary. I'm a Home Mission supported minister. Part of what you give to Home Mission helps pay what the Baptist Union gives to allow me to live. And so thank you for that. But thank you for all of the ways in which you give to Home Mission, particularly for the ways in which it enables us to support ministry in over 300 different places, churches, chaplaincies, and the like in these countries of England and bits of Wales. And thank you for the way in which you support that. 10% of some of our income also goes in tithes elsewhere. Nothing at all to do with the Baptist Union. Part of the way in which we seek to express the generosity of God. And quite recently, some of the tithes that we've given have been to projects in Uganda. So between us, we are seeking to support that very needy country. Now, too often these days, the great central events of our faith, celebrated at Christmas and at Easter, are heard on Christmas Day and Easter Day, often in the context of all-age worship, and then we kindly put them to bed and wait till the next year comes. And forget that the great central message of our faith deserves more than just a nod on Easter Sunday or Christmas Day. Now, I'm sure you don't behave quite so shallowly here at Central Baptist Church in Chelmsford, but we are still in the season of Easter. And so I want us to think a little more about the Easter story this morning, particularly from the passage in Luke, which will be read in churches, hundreds of churches, thousands of churches around this country today, because it is the gospel reading in the lectionary. It's Luke's account of that journey of two disciples to their home village on the evening of the first Easter. Now, tears and bewilderment are the emotional threads that run through Luke's account of the week that leads up to Jesus' death. That's not the kind of message we really want to hear on a church anniversary, I'm sure. But it is the emotional thread which links everything from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. There will be something to be happy about. But the emotional threads which lead up to that are the threads of sadness, sorrow, and bewilderment. Of course, there's no shortage of supply of bewilderment and tears in our world at present. From the thunderous roar of a Japanese tsunami to the dull thuds of Gaddafi's shells hitting rebel cities, or President Assad's assaults on demonstrators in the cities of Syria, through the turmoil of nations from the Ivory Coast to the deserts of Yemen. Tears and bewilderment are the common currency of the heart in many, many places around our world. And as the crowds hail Jesus as King as he comes into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, what does Jesus do? Well, perhaps he might have taken a lesson or two from a certain couple who were married just over a week ago and offer a royal wave or two as he goes into Jerusalem. He wasn't in a state carriage, of course. He was riding on the back of a donkey. But nonetheless, a wave, perhaps? Well, what Luke records of Jesus' response as he arrives at that great city of Jerusalem is encapsulated in the shortest verse in the Bible, just two words. Jesus wept. As he looks over that city, he sees something of the city that would, in a few days' time, reject him. And of the city that, in a generation's time, would become a war zone, razed to the ground. Or Peter, hearing the cock crow, having denied Jesus three times, and seeing Jesus' eyes look at him, the scripture says that he went out and wept bitterly. Tears of shame and grief. Or the women who followed Jesus to the place of the skull, the gospel writers record how they beat themselves in grief and sadness. All those women disciples coming to anoint the body of Jesus 3 days later with tears and grief in their hearts. The story that leads us up to Easter Sunday is a story of grief and bewilderment and sadness. The Passover Sabbath had arrived too quickly for Jesus to be properly buried on that Friday evening. And so as dawn broke on the first day of the week, on that Sunday, as we would now call it, the women came to do the job properly. And are faced with a sight that is bewildering. The stone closing the entrance to the tomb rolled away, no body to be seen. Here's what Luke says. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling white stood beside them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. What on earth do you make of that if you've not grown up in Sunday school and known the Easter story? When you came to anoint a stone-cold body in a cold stone tomb, what do you make of that kind of a message? Well, John's account, of course, tells us of one of those women, Mary Magdalene, weeping, meets someone she thinks is the gardener, and asks him, what have you done with the body? Was it the rising sun behind her, blinding her eyes, that she couldn't recognize who this gardener was? It certainly wasn't until she heard his voice and something about the way that he spoke her name that suddenly she knew she was talking to Jesus. I think it was something of the mystery of resurrection, that it's not as we expect. We cannot neatly understand it, which explains why two disciples in the story that we've read now, walking to their home village, their hearts full of puzzlement and grief, find a stranger joining them. Why so sad? He asks. Don't you know anything? Where have you been all weekend? They ask. Don't you know what's happened? Well, what things? The stranger says. And so they begin to tell the story. And what's going on in their hearts is summed up in four short words. But we had hoped. We had hoped he would be the king that would deliver us from the hated Roman. We had believed that he would bring in a whole new era for our people. But we had hoped. Four words that betray the broken dreams of a whole community. How many others have uttered those words, but we had hoped? The rebels in Libya, we rose up against Gaddafi, and we had hoped that by now. Or those who courageously rebelled against the regime in Iran 18 months ago, we stepped out with courage and we had hoped, but Nothing's changed. We went to the hospital for news about those tests, and we had hoped the news would be good, but we tried for a baby for so long. We had hoped, but not yet. I tried for that job, and I had hoped for an interview, but nothing came of it. It's a common enough experience. You'll have experienced it yourself. It's the story of every life at some point. Hope dashed, faith gone, bewildered at the turn of events, bewildered at the sad, sorry state of affairs. The future we had hoped for lying on a mortuary slab. Literally so for one minister. If you read your Baptist Times, you'll have read about it. Heather was at the Baptist Assembly, there to be recognised and welcomed and affirmed by the whole of the Baptist community gathered there in Blackpool. She's come to the end of her probationary period. She's now a fully accredited minister, minister at Wendover Free. When I was superintendent in the central area, I interviewed Heather and saw her through minister recognition and into training and into ministry. An excellent minister. Her husband was driving up on Saturday. He, a consultant at High Wycombe Hospital, parked the car, the hotel, walked along the seafront, got to the Belisha Beacon and the crossing just outside the Norbreck Hotel where we were meeting as the assembly, and she saw someone who looked like her husband lean against the Belisha Beacon and then collapse into the road. Alastair was dead by the time he arrived at Blackpool Hospital. A massive cerebral hemorrhage took this gifted, godly consultant surgeon, aged 53 years old. The heart of assembly was moved as we heard the news. I sat with Heather on Thursday afternoon, telling me of the wonderful husband that she loved so dearly and what life would look like now. They'd hoped for many years of sharing the joy of ministry together, he working in the hospital, she pastoring Wendover Free. She had hoped. And if that's the end of the story, if as Christians that's where the story ends, Paul says we of all people are most to be pitied. He writes to the Corinthian Christians when he's writing about resurrection, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But as those two disciples on the road to Emmaus discovered, as Mary Magdalene discovered, as the other disciples discovered, as 500 people at one point before Jesus ascended to heaven discovered, as countless millions of Christian believers have discovered down the centuries, as Heather is convinced of, as here today on the 106th church anniversary, thousands of people through the story of Victoria Road South as it was and Central Baptist Church Chelmford as it is now, as they have discovered, this is not the end of the story. An empty tomb, we had hoped, or disappointment, is not the end of the story. And we have a message which must take disappointment seriously, but it is not the end of the story. I can't quite remember who it was who said there are two certainties in life. One is tax and the other is death. Well, you can employ a good accountant to help you with the former, but far more important is faith in Jesus Christ in order for you to know certainty of hope, of resurrection to come. That's what baptism is all about. And here, as we will celebrate communion in a few moments' time, as you come to communion, it's always an occasion to renew the promises and the vows that you made, and to renew the hope and the promise that you received at your baptism. And if you've not been baptized and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you need to talk to your minister, Paul. Those two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus had their perspectives on life radically changed by this stranger as Jesus told the story to them. As he explained from the scriptures what had actually happened. And they reflected on it as they arrived at their destination and persuaded the stranger to come in and stay. And then suddenly, extraordinarily, they saw who he truly was. They say, did not our hearts burn within us? Wasn't there something about that conversation which was more than just gaining information, but something that actually got to the depths of who we are and was transforming us even as we heard it? And friends, that should be your experience, not just on anniversary Sundays, but Sunday by Sunday and day by day as you gather to have the scriptures opened up to you, allowing God by his Spirit to touch you in the depths of your being so that your heart burns within you as you meet the risen Saviour through scripture and through bread and through wine. Of course, what happened to them, they recognized him as Jesus came. And in a way that must have been so familiar to them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then he disappears from their sight. It's the rehearsal of that story as we too will break bread and drink wine. That takes us to the heart of the place where we encounter Jesus Christ. It's a foretaste of a great celebration that will make Westminster Abbey 10 days ago look positively bland and dull. It's the great wedding supper of the Lamb and his bride, the church at the fulfillment of the age when all things shall be wrapped up and all things shall be made new. And as we gather here, it's a foretaste, a reminder that that day is coming, that disappointment is not the last word, but that hope is the message that we bring to a broken world. Get to know that story if you don't know it yet. Walk with that Jesus Christ as he walks with you, not as a stranger, although there will always be something strange about him. We cannot encapsulate him or capture him. He is Lord. But as he walks with you through the ups and downs, the twists and turns, the joys and the pitfalls of your life, and unfolds the meaning of it, as he's your companion on the way, so you'll discover the message that you have to bring to a hopeless and broken world is a message of hope, of newness and new life. Because what he wants to do with us is what that stranger did at that meal, where he took that bread and gave thanks and blessed it and then broke it and gave it away. And here on Anniversary Sunday, it's not just an occasion to remember the baptismal vows where you said, Lord Jesus Christ, I will go your way. I will follow in your footsteps. I will not go the way of evil. I will go the way of your kingdom. Jesus, I am yours. Not only an occasion to remind you that that's what you said when you were baptized, that's what it meant, but also a reminder that those who say that, God takes and blesses, and he breaks open in order to be given away for others. Church anniversary is an opportunity to commit ourselves afresh to serve Christ in the way that we live day by day and through the ministry of this church. Following Christ is not a recipe for an easy life. In most ways, actually, following Jesus Christ will make your life more difficult than if you didn't follow Jesus Christ, certainly from the world's perspective. It'll be marked by troubles, says Jesus. What Jesus says to his disciples is not, come to me and have an easy life or all your problems will go away. He says, take up a cross and follow me. But then an easy life is very often a dull life, a shallow life. A smooth journey often has destruction as its destination. While the full life of following Jesus Christ, of saying to him, today, Lord, break my life open and give it away for others that your kingdom might come, living that way day by day, the full life, the abundant life, as Jesus calls it, the real deal, that may be tough, but it's full of promise and hope. You probably watched something of the London Marathon 2 weeks ago. And those who were in the vanguard, those who arrived within their time, they didn't get there by sitting on their backsides and watching other people train all year. They're in the vanguard and reached the line, the destination, the crossing line. They reached it because they trained hard day by day. When I was at school, I was in the same class as an Olympic gold medal winner. If you're of my generation, you'll have known Steve Ovett. And while I was still in bed of a morning, teenager, you understand, understandable experience, Steve was already up and will have run 5 or 6 miles training before coming into school. And then he went home, he would do the same. The hard work. The race is tough. And the tough train hard to win it. Friends here at Central Baptist Church, if you want the real deal, if you want your life to really matter for the kingdom of God, if you want to be faithful to your baptismal vows, if you want your life to be broke open and given for others, I do not promise you an easy life. But I do promise you a life that will count for eternity, and the fruit of it will count. Friends, that's worth living for, is it not? So as you celebrate this anniversary, as we come together around the Lord's table, as you seek to become all that your vision statement declares you want to be, I want you to recognize him in the breaking of the bread in a few moments. Recognize him in the way that he often used your tears and bewilderment and disappointments to reshape your life that it might be given to others. So that the "we had hoped" will not be the final word, but the final word will be life, resurrection life, new life, life lived in the power of the resurrection. As I was driving here this morning, I was listening to Broadcasting House, the program at 9 o'clock on Radio 4, and there was a photographer there who's been taking photographs of Afghanistan for the last decade. He went in when they began, and he has just come back from taking some more photographs. And he said what he was trying to express in these new photographs, which will be displayed in London at the moment, is disappointment. And so he's taken all the photographs when the light is blue, at the beginning and end of a day. Something of the disappointment that he feels of the results of being in Afghanistan for 10 years. I wonder if that's the end of the story. Is disappointment the last word? No. No. Not for you or I if we follow Jesus Christ. Not for you or I if we give our lives in sacrificial service of his world in his name. Let me close with what St. Paul says in Philippians 3. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing in his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Let's pray. Loving God, by whose call you have brought us into fellowship with yourself through Christ, in the power of your Spirit, we recall that day that we were baptized, when we said we would go your way. And today on this anniversary, we say that again. Lord Jesus Christ, we will go your way. We will follow in your way. And we ask that you would take our lives afresh, at home in our families, at work where we find ourselves, where we play and engage in leisure, and here in the fellowship of your people, would you take our lives again and bless them and break them open, that we might be a living gift of hope to men and women and young people wherever we meet them, but most especially in this city of Chelmsford. May we be such a people of hope and good news that despair may not be the final word, but that hope, the hope of resurrection, the hope of new life, the hope of a world transformed by the power of your Spirit, that may be on our lips and in our hearts, transforming the places where we work, the homes we share, and the church to which you've called us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.